You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
You are tuned into New Beginnings in Christ Ministries, where the pastor is Ralph Williams. And now here with today's message,
but he still loves
Pastor
you.
Ralph.
Remember the story of the truth of the prodigal son, how he told his dad he wants everything that was coming to him. He wanted his inheritance here on earth. And the father gave it to him, and he set him free. And he went out and was got involved in riotous living, spent all his money. And before long, he was found himself feeding hogs. And that was a real downgrade for a Jewish person. Not only feeding them, he was eating the very food that they were eating. But he realized, as God opened his eyes, that man, my father, he has everything. He's rich. I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna beg him to let me come back home and I'll just be a laborer. And he went home and his father was there looking, waiting for him to come back. And he put a ring on his hand and he killed a fatted calf and he had a party for his son, because his son has come home. And guys, when we mess up, God is waiting for us to come back because he wants us back. And listen, never gave up on you, even though you gave up on yourself. And there might be some chastisement that has to happen. There might be some consequences for what you've done. But man, he's still got a home for you. In fact, he never did anything with your room. He left it open because he knew one day you were going to come back. Not so much as a lowly servant that has to eat corn husks, but as his child whom he has died for and one day will have you in his heaven. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, flip back to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being, it says, rooted and grounded in love, and that's God's love, may be able to comprehend, it says, with all the saints, or all saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And guys, what he's talking about there in verse 18, he's talking about that God will actually open your eyes to help you to realize just how big he is. Man, you might think you know how big he is, but he's bigger than that. And he can take care of all things all at the same time. And these little petty problems that we have really is nothing, a drop in a bucket to him. And he's bigger than anything you can imagine in your mind. And even though the Bible depicts heaven and shows us how it is, man, I got to believe it's even greater than that, because there's some words that God would tell us about it that we could never understand. And he wants us to know how big our God is. Bigger than your problems. Bigger than your issues. Bigger than your family problems. Bigger than any disease that you got. Bigger than any issue that you can come up in your mind. And even when the doctor says that you gotta leave here, our God is bigger than death, because he, hallelujah, brings life. And if he can grow and bring somebody out of the grave who was shown up dead, he can show them, take care of your issues. But you got to get close to him. And you got to be sold out to him. And you got to give him your all. Because he wants to give you his all. Amen. Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And he's talking about all human knowledge. And you think about what Christ did, how he died for you, for a sinner such as we. Doesn't make any sense, but he did it anyway. He says it passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And listen, he's saying that we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why Christ died for us anyhow. And listen, it doesn't matter what you're going through, that you can still be full of the fullness of God and know even his joy in the midst of trouble. He says in verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And he's talking about God's Holy Ghost power, guys. And listen, he's so big and can do oh so much more than we can even think. He goes on in verse 21 as he continues his benediction. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." The verse says, "world without end." And he says, "amen." And guys, sometimes we, in our finite mind, we just think about what we see here on earth. We think about what we can do here, get a job, get some money, get a wife, or whatever. But it's so bit much bigger than that. And look, the bulk of our eternal life is going to be lived in heaven. This is only a drop in the bucket. And while we're here, for the time that we're here, we need to be serving him. Because he's sure enough takes care of us, every aspect of our lives. And I think if we can ever come to that place to understand that, to realize that, man, then we can really mature and grow in our faith. He says in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." And guys, by the way, take note of that. He doesn't say the prisoner of Rome. He says the prisoner of the Lord. He knows God has him in this place. He says, "beseech you." And that word "beseech" simply means that he's pleading with them. He says, "beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." And he's talking about how we live. And many times we'll say our vocation is our secular job. That's your part-time vocation, because you ain't going to be here forever. But your full-time vocation is to serve the Lord in everything that you do. And listen, if you're working a shop that's working on cars, then you are a saved mechanic. If you work somewhere where you're doing telemarketing, then you are a saved telemarketer. You're still working for the Lord, and he had dispatched you to this place, but you are his ambassador there. And at some places, you might be the only God that anybody gets to see. And how they see you is how they want to think about your God. And if we just think about that every once in a while, it'll stop us from getting ugly. And if somebody gets on our last nerve, maybe we need to take a break. Go in the bathroom and scream or do whatever you got to do. But you don't want them to see you, who are professing to be a Christian, acting like a park ape and just like those of the world. He says, "I therefore," verse 1 of chapter 4, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." He says, "with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering." And by the way, guys, God suffers long with us. He puts up with our mess, doesn't he? Every once in a while, we need to put up with others' mess as well. We need to suffer long with some folk. We don't need to cuss them out right after they do something wrong, because we were in that same place and folk got to suffer along with us as well. He says, "long suffering, forbearing one another." And this is the key. He says, "in love." Because in reality, man, I love you. I don't even know you, but I love you. And I love you because God loved me, Christ loved me, and I can spread that love out to you. Now, you might do something to me to tick me off, and I might not like you that day, but I'm still going to love you. And if you need me, I'm still going to come to your aid. Might not like you sometimes, but I'm going to love you, because I dare say this sometimes when I just got to believe, man, God, you ain't liking me too much, but he'll always love me. So much so that he's going to tell me the truth. And by the way, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. If I see you out and about and you're doing something that you should not be doing, I'm going to tell you I love you. But you should not be doing what you're doing. And I'm going to share that love as well. And vice versa, you do the same with me. He says in verse 2, he says, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And listen, the reason or the purpose why we do this, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, man, we're supposed to be brothers in Christ. So we know sometimes brothers and sisters argue, but man, we still love them and we don't throw them away because of that. Man, there's some folk that are walking around right now and they got a mat on from the 90s. And I'll never talk to them again. I'll never forgive them for what they did. Man, God forgave you of all your mess. Why can't we forgive one another for something that they done years ago? And by the way, Christ says you can't forgive them, then I can't forgive you as well. Because there's something that you've done to somebody and they've forgiven you. And if nobody else has, Christ surely has. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He goes on, he says, there is one body. And what's that body called? The church, the body of Christ. And he's using the human body to depict what he's talking about. And this human body, it really can't work independent of itself. My leg can't say, that's it. Man, you always going walking. I'm tired. I'm leaving the body. You can't. You're attached. So you need to long suffer with me as God does something with me. And listen, that body is indeed the church. He said there's one body and one spirit. What's the spirit? The spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's the one that works in the body of Christ, correct? Amen. It says, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. And our hope is in who?
Jesus Christ.
It's only in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we got. Man, I can pull out my wallet and ain't nothing in there. I sure can't have no hope in that. But in Christ, man, I can have hope because he's going to take care of me on every side. He says, one Lord, and surely that's Jesus. One faith, and that faith, by the way, is in him. He says, one baptism, and we get baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and he grafts us into his family. He says in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he's in all of us who believe in Christ Jesus. So by the way, when you go to mess around in some sin, is the Holy Spirit there? He's right there, right? He's right there. And even when you mess around with sin in your mind, he's there as well, man. And he really gets grieved when we fool around with that stuff, be it thought, word, deed, or even an attitude. He says in verse 6, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, but in unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So God has gifted us not only in salvation, but he's also given us a spiritual gift or two. And the only way you're going to be satisfied in Christ is for God to tell you or you to ask him what your spiritual gift is. You need to know that, man. And listen, I got a little prayer sheet. If you want some more information on that, I can give it to you next time I come. Because if you don't know what you're supposed to do in Christ, man, you're going to be kind of floundering a little bit. And you serve and you do what you're supposed to. But he has pinpointed a particular gift. And generally, first of all, it's not going to have anything to do with your natural ability, though it could. Secondly, it's not going to be something that you're not predisposed to want to do. It'll be in you. And you'll realize that it's supersized in Christ Jesus. But again, you need to know what it is. Amen. He says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he's talking about Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So when Christ died and then he was buried and then he rose and he was on earth for 40 days, and then he went on high, and we who were captive in regard to sin, he led us out of that sin, all the called ones, and pulled us up out of it. In verse 9, he says, now he ascended, what is it but that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? Now, right now, Christ is where? Right hand of God, seated in heavenly places, right? But when he came down to earth and put on flesh, prior to that, he was still God. He was God the Son. And he came and put on flesh. So that was a descent for him when he came down to this dust bowl. But he also went lower when he died and was not seen for 3 days. He went down to the abyss, the Bible says, and he took care of some spiritual business. And we're going to look at some verses in regard to that. I think I got enough time. In verse 10 it says, I'm sorry, verse 9. Now that he ascended, was what is it? It says, but that he also descended first. It says, into the lower parts of the earth. I want you to mark your page there and go with me to the right, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And zero in on verse 18. And Peter is going to shed a little light on this descent. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And amen. And Peter writes here, he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And by the way, who was the just? Him. Who was the unjust? All of us. It said that he might bring us to God, being, look, put to death in the flesh, but quickened. And we talk about that word. That means to be made alive, but quickened by the Spirit. So his death dictated that he had to die. And when he raised up and he chose or gave gifts to men, one of those gifts was salvation, which quickened us or made us alive. It says in verse 19, by which also he went, and look what it says, preached unto the spirits in prison. Now he's saying spirits. We know he didn't speak to God's angels because they weren't incarcerated. But remember that Satan's angels are fallen angels. They're demons. They're spirits. And in Genesis, if you're taking those, Genesis chapter 6 talks about it, and we're going to look at a few more verses, but there were some angels, fallen angels, that during that time, right before the flood, Genesis 6, if you want to look at it later on, right before the flood, that they cohabitated, well, first of all, they inhabit men, sinful men, who was real sinful during that time. They inhabited them, and then those men, they slept with women, and they had children that were, it was already wicked. It was even that much more wicked with the children that they had. And they went too far in regard to their sinfulness, had no idea how many it was. And God put them in prison, put them in hell, and bound them there from that point. And they'll stay there, they'll never be released, because their sinfulness went past what even God would allow. Amen? I know there's some unclarity there, but we're going to get there. Look at verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now think about Christ. He died. He descended down to the lower parts of the earth. And he preached to these demons. What could he possibly say to them? Any thoughts? Throw it out there. He's getting ready to be risen, right? Correct? And because he's getting ready to be risen, he's going to be victorious. So the only thing he would say to them is that you're already done. Your leader is done. We've finished this thing, and I'm getting ready to come up out of the grave. And you have lost. Now, I don't know exactly what he said, but his victory would have been part of what he preached to these demons. It says in verse 19, by the which Also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. In other words, they went further than what God would even allow in their sinfulness. It says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark he was preparing. And by the way, 120 years it took him to build this thing. And the whole time, Noah let folk know that this getting ready to rain, is getting ready to be destroyed. Nobody listened to him. It says, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And I like this, man. The fact that water is what drowned everything. We're talking about the drowning and the flooding of the earth, the whole earth. Only 8 folk got saved. Though for 120 years, Noah preached that it was going to rain and that it was going to be the end of the world, and only 8 got saved, and God destroyed the world. Guys, think about this. During his time, God destroyed the world. Only 8 got saved. There's a whole lot more folk on earth right now, and he is coming back to take his church out. I don't know in regard to the percentages, but the Bible talks about the many who are going to hell and be destroyed, and the few that are going to be saved. And listen, I can't say it's the same percentages, I don't know, but of all the folk in the world, only 8 got saved and listened to the message that Brother Noah had to preach. It says in verse 20, which in talking about these demons, these fallen angels, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. He goes on, and by the way, that same water that drowned everybody is the same water that lifted that ark up to safety, and that ark was a type of Christ. And he, when he comes back, is going to lift us up to safety while this world here will be perishing. He says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, what he is saying is that water baptism is not going to do it, but being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ and his finished works, and the fact that he was resurrected, is how folk are going to be saved now. The ark that Noah built was a type of Christ, but when Jesus comes and lifts us up off this earth, he's going to save us, because he's going to be the true and living Christ. And verse 22 says, and is going into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And God has put all power in the hands of his son, Jesus Christ, and he will never relinquish that place. Amen. I want you to go from here to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. Jude, verse 1, to the right a few pages. Thank you, Lord. Only one chapter. Jude, verse 1. Thank you, Lord. Wrapping up now. Thank you, Jesus. Right before Revelation, by the way. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And Jude writes here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved. When I gave, he says, all diligence to write unto you, it says, of the common salvation. And he's not saying it's common as if it's nothing. He's saying it's common to all who are saved. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he's talking about this faith that you have and I have, that we contend for it. Don't let nobody talk you out of it. Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and that simply means crude or immoral, and denying, it says, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In other words, there were a whole mess of people that didn't believe, and they wandered, and that generation never went into the promised land. And verse 6, this is where I wanted to get. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And again, those same fallen angels from Genesis 6 were jailed then and put in hell and put a seal on them, and they will never, ever, ever see daylight. And I'll read just a few more verses. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And by the way, that strange flesh, he's talking about homosexuality. It's in there. Amen? He says, are set forth, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And he's talking about angels in the angelic host. Guys, I went this far because I needed you to see about these angels that were jailed all the way back in Genesis 6 because their sinfulness went even beyond what God would have them to go. And for that reason, he not only jailed them, but shortly afterwards, in fact, 120 years later, he destroyed the world because that's how sinful it had gotten. And I think about that time, and I think about where we are right now. And this funk of this world's sin is rising up to God. And I don't know when he's going to deal and do what he's going to do, but we're seeing some anger pangs, some pangs from the earth, and some issues with all kinds of things going on all over the world, things that we have never seen before. And I dare say there's going to be much, much more. But there's going to be a time when God says, enough is enough. Jesus, go get my children and bring them home, because I'm getting ready to deal with this thing once and for all. He did it in Noah's time, and the Bible says he's going to come back and do it in time, not by water, but surely by fire. And that rainbow has nothing to do with somebody's belief. That rainbow is a sign from God that he will never destroy the world by water again. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for this time of ministry, for these guys that have come out and intently listened. I pray in the name of Jesus for their day, that you watch over them and bless them and minister to them, Father God, and continue to watch over them, Lord. Strengthen them, Father, to be your representative and to be your ambassadors on this day. As we pray in Jesus' name and for his name's sake, amen. And amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Ralph Williams from New Beginnings in Christ Ministries. If you'd like to contact Pastor Ralph, you can write to him at Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida 32910. Once again, that's Pastor Ralph Williams, Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida 32910. You also can email them at newbeginningslamp, L-A-M-P, at gmail.com. Be with us again next Friday morning at 10 o'clock for another program from the New Beginnings in Christ Ministries.